purpose as a kind of, not afterthought, but I do want to focus on this. But it would be nice if the bishops and the pedophiles in the church had read this Gospel of Mark passage a little more carefully and took it to heart. But there you are. The Gospel of Mark was probably written around the year 70. Virtually all of the scholars believe it's the first of the Gospels. And it's interesting because the Gospels are not intended to be biography or history in any way, but they were supposed to be addressing the situation of the community of their time. It is curious that today's reading, along with last week's, which also talked about Jesus' death, still hadn't fizzed on these people, two generations after Jesus. That is, Jesus was this terribly unconventional and threatening figure because he treated everybody as if they were his fellow human beings. And here we have these guys arguing about who was superior, who was better than the other. They missed the point. As we still continue to miss the point, I believe, in the church and in the world. When I look out on the world, I don't see every other human being I run into as my co-human being, because I have this sense of set of filters in my own head to say, you're acceptable, you're not acceptable. You're good, you're not so good. And to the extent that that functions in my life, I discriminate. And so we get a couple of interesting additions to this line of thought from the passage from Wisdom and the bit from James. It's eerie. If any of you know that wonderful little book of Sigmund Freud, Civilization and Its Discontents, this sounds like Freud had read James. That's exactly his point. He said, you know, the problem with civilization, everybody wants more than they have and will do anything to get what they want, even to the point of murder. He said, that's why civilization is essentially a failure. Because he sees that impulse in us as to be insuperable. But James is trying to say exactly what Jesus said. Folks, you need to look side to side and before and behind you to see human beings who are as equally human as you and equally as worthy as you. And we don't do it. I mean, it's very difficult. I mean, we're all geared to a set of discriminatory categories in our mind as to who's good and who's bad. But the whole business of the example of Jesus is to point out not just the inadequacy, but the basic wrongness of that impulse in us. Which means what? That we have to walk around, I think, in a state of conscious darkness, that is, aware that in the back of our heads we do make these discriminations. And we're not even conscious of the discriminations that we make. And that, of course, illumines this passage from Wisdom. Everybody is aware of being shamed by the goodness of people better than themselves. You know? And again, another reason for discriminating and ultimately bringing about the death of this man who was this unconventional social misfit, who did look at the world and see everybody on equal terms. That's fundamentally what we're called to. That's the kingdom of God, folks, which we continue to occlude and obscure by all kinds of religious things. So I'd like to finish by reading a page from this extraordinary final interview that the Cardinal Archbishop of Milan gave, Cardinal Martini, a week before he died. So he starts out in this interview saying the church is sick. It's to his Jesuit interviewer. He wasn't a Jesuit himself. And then the interviewer asks, what tool do you recommend against the exhaustion of the church? I recommend three very strong ones. This is Martini. The first is conversion. The church must recognize its errors, follow a radical path of change, beginning with the Pope and the bishops. The pedophilia scandals compel us to take up a path of conversion. Questions about sexuality and all the themes involving the body are an example. These are important to everyone, sometimes perhaps too important. But we have to ask ourselves if people still listen to the advice of the church on sexual matters. Is the church still an authoritative reference in this field or simply a caricature in the media? The second is the Word of God. Vatican II gave the Bible back to Catholics. Only those who perceive this word in their heart can be part of those who will help achieve renewal of the church and who will know how to respond to personal questions with the right choice. The Word of God is simple and seeks out as its companion a heart that listens. This next sentence is powerful. Neither the clergy nor ecclesiastical law can substitute for the inner life of the human person. All the external rules, the laws, the dogmas are there to clarify this internal voice and for the discernment of spirit. And who are the sacraments for? These are the third tool of healing. The sacraments are not an instrument of discipline, but a help for people in their journey, in the weaknesses of their life. Are we carrying the sacraments to the people who need new strength? I think of all the divorced and remarried couples, to extended families. They need special protection. The church upholds the indissolubility of matrimony. It's a grace when a marriage and a family succeed. But the attitude we hold toward extended families determines the ability of the church to be close to their children. A woman, for instance, is abandoned by her husband and finds a new companion who takes care of her and her three children. This second love succeeds. If this family is discriminated against, again, inequality. Not only is the mother cut out from the church, but also her children. If the parents feel like they're outside the church and don't feel its support, the church will lose the future generation. I mean, if this was some bozo, but this is the Cardinal Archbishop of Milan, who's considered papabile, that if he didn't have Parkinson's, people speculate that he would have been elected pope rather than the present man in the papacy. So we can all regret a magnificent opportunity missed. But nevertheless, even from the grave, he can teach us as to what we're really supposed to be all about.